Welcome to all of you this morning. As we move into another session on eavesdropping on the creation, listening to the Bible with echo-sensitive ears, trying to make this connection, believing that the Holy Spirit does teach us new things and take God's word and show us things for our time that we hadn't seen before or that sometimes traditionally we thought were not even connected with the Bible. That somehow the Spirit is working in our time to show us something that God cares about and we ought to. And today, as we continue on in our Bible study, we're in the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 148. We're going to talk about the greening of the hymn book, or joining with nature in worshiping God. My name is Luther Peterson, and I'm a parish pastor in Minneapolis and at St. Olaf Lutheran Church. And let's begin with a prayer. I've adapted a prayer, made a few revisions in a prayer out of the Earth Prayer Book. So we'll begin with that this morning. It's kind of a blessing and a prayer all put together. All you big things, bless God, Buckskin and Copper Mountain. Bless God, praise and extol God forever and ever. All you tiny things, bless God. Bless busy black ants and hopping fleas, flying locusts and water drops. Bless God, praise and extol God forever and ever. Amen. As we begin this session on praise, joining with all of nature in praising God. There are copies of the course outline over there. I brought down a few more, as well as copies of the bibliography, which are over there on the table. And there are many, many more books that could be on that bibliography. That's just a start. The bookstore, when I came to the bookstore and began to wander through there, I said, you know, these should have been on here. But then there are so many fine things that have been written. And Evelyn has already introduced a whole lot more books that I hadn't thought of. All of you, I'm sure, could tell me about books that you have read that have been very, very helpful on this subject. But before we get into the study today, into the subject, and this ties in with the session on maturity, which I attended yesterday, I suppose. Do you know how to tell when you're grown up? Can you tell when you're grown up?
I hope I never am.
No, you grow up the day you have your first real laugh at yourself. Oh. Anyway, there's a couple of words of wisdom which I'm going to toss out here before we start. And have you heard Peter's marriage law? Peter's marriage law goes this way: all marriages are happy, but living together afterward can be troublesome. Okay. Wisdom for today. There's a little poem that I ran across some time ago. It's called When Death Comes. And this is just one little piece of it. It says, when it's over, I want to say, all my life I was a bride married to amazement. I was the bridegroom taking the world into my arms. I thought that was a neat little way of describing, our whole way we'd want to sum up our life and how, you know, what would be the common denominator of the way that we looked at things. Praising God, praise and thanksgiving. That's the key thing in the Psalms. The Psalms, of course, are the hymn book, or have been the hymn book of the Hebrews, the Hebrew people. And we have our own book. You have in your particular congregations a hymn book, I suppose. Many of us have the so-called green book, the Lutheran Book of Worship. So it's already green, but we're talking about green in a little different way, aren't we? We're talking about hymns that many, many of them express somehow the glory of God, or at least that we use those hymns in our worship books that accomplish this purpose of praising God with all of, with the whole creation. Can you think of a favorite hymn that does that, that praises God with the whole creation? Anybody?
This is my Father's world.
This is, yes, that's one. Okay, this is my Father's world. Others?
How great thou art.
How great thou art. Favorites here? Any others?
There's one that talks about symbols and the chemist in his shop. And
yeah. Okay.
Earth and all stars.
Right. And here we have the extension of not only the things, the rocks and the stones and the hills and the animals and the plants, but things that have been made out of the earth and out of clay and out of the elements. And so we as human beings have been the co-creators with God of these things, and they too join up in praising God and worshiping God. And think of any others? Well, those are the biggies, I think, the ones that we think of most often. But now let's read Psalm 148 together. You want to grab a Lutheran book, I mean a RSV Bible there on the way in, and we'll turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Okay, let's read it aloud together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Let's say it again. Praise the Lord. There we go. That's good. Okay. Anything that impresses you or anything that jumps out at you from reading this psalm? Anything that you notice here that maybe you hadn't noticed before? Anybody?
What happened to the old women? These young men and maidens together.
Oh, we have to add those. Okay, there. We could paraphrase this and add in all those, make it more inclusive. Yeah, that's what we should do, right. Okay.
It depends on the language you're using. I'm reading using the Spanish, and it translates men and women, young and old.
Oh, okay.
So that is inclusive.
That's more inclusive. Okay. All right.
Which is actually the translation, which is a paraphrase? Or, you know, is this a poor translation we have?
The RSV is supposed to be as...
But that's not the new RSV.
No, it's not the new RSV because we don't have enough copies of that. The new RSV says... Let's see, that's verse 12. Let's see what it says here in verse 12. It says, young men and women alike, old and young together. That's more inclusive, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Well, we'll go with the new RSV on that then. Okay, thank you.
Chances are the RSV has the more accurate translation.
The old RSV.
No, the RSV, not the new RSV.
Yeah, more literal.
New RSV is sociologically influenced.
That's true. Yeah, that's a good point, John. That the literal translation might be more what the RSV. I'm not real sure since I didn't study it in Hebrew this time. But that's it's a good question. Yeah.
There was another point that struck me as we were going through it. Is this replicates Genesis 1?
Okay. All right, as a parallel here.
Yeah,
Very close. Okay, to Genesis 1. Okay, anything else that strikes you?
Music is missing. Music.
The music. The music is missing. Okay, it's...
reference to the horn.
Yeah. Okay, all right. God, he has raised up a horn for his people. That's the only reference to music, a musical instrument in here, huh? And that word can be used in different ways, but we can certainly take it that way, that's as a musical instrument. All right, other, but it is...
He praises the inanimate as well as the animate, just like the earth itself is praising him.
Okay, the earth, the animate and the inanimate, everything. Oh, and by the way, too, these psalms were written and set to music right away. So they did sing them. They were set to music, and that's why, of course, why we're trying to do that again more nowadays, is set these psalms to music. And, of course, this psalm, St. Francis of Assisi put this psalm to music in the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. It's a hymn version of it. So maybe the music part of it has been assumed more than specifically written into the thing. But that's a good point. Okay, and yes, it's all creatures, all of earth. Do you see any order, any kind of logic in the way that the different parts of the creation worship God here and praise God? Any sign of kind of a pattern? You see any pattern here?
In the order of creation, isn't it?
Yeah, in the order of creation, and also starting up high and coming on down. Okay. All right. Anything else that strikes you in this as you read it? Anything that jumps out at you? Well, it's certainly taken for granted here that what else besides humans know how to praise God? The whole creation, everything. You know, how would you say inanimate objects or the, you know, animals, plants, and all these things? How do you suppose they praise God? What do you think about that?
Being the best rock you can be.
Be the best rock you can be. Be whatever you were created to do, to be that, fulfill the plan that was given you by the Creator. Okay. Other thoughts on that? You know, how does
it's interesting to watch the animals and how they live. Ants, for instance. How they seem to just praise God by what they're doing.
Okay, it's kind of awesome to see them really appreciate the little ants and how they operate. Okay, other thoughts here.
Why it's beauty.
The beauty of these things. Okay, to observe and notice, stop to smell the roses, as we say. Okay. Just take a quick hike in the wood to see how fast you can do the hike, but stop to see what's there. Okay, other ideas here.
Wasn't it Martin Luther said a bird gave inspiration to him as he looked out the window and the robin came to get a drink of water and then raised his
beak
up?
Martin Luther did say some things from time to time. I'll get a little quote a little later here from him on that, on some things. But yeah, that's again an observation that he made. Other thoughts on this thing? How in the world does the creation, the inanimate objects, how do they do it? A lot of Bible interpreters down through the centuries have tried to say that this isn't literally true. Back in the Middle Ages, for instance, they tried to. There was a time when the theologians, the Bible scholars, allegorized this. And they said, of course, these trees and hills and all of these inanimate objects cannot really praise God, but they're really human beings. And like, for instance, when it talks about the trees praising God, that must mean a person who has a really exciting way of singing praises to God. And the hail, let's see, what would the hail be? Well, this one theologian says the hail... That must be the person who's the fire and brimstone preacher who who shouts down and hollers down the judgment of God upon all the evil deeds of human beings. And so they figured out all kinds of ways of getting around this, that can't really, inanimate objects can't really praise God, but these must be really human beings. And yeah.
They always reflect back the glory of the Creator. Everything reflects back the glory of the Creator.
Reflects the glory of the Creator. Okay.
Well, and in fact, it says, He has raised up the horn. So the power to praise comes from God Himself.
Okay. The power, whatever power that is, whatever mysterious kind of a power that we have there, comes from God. Well, how do you like being on a list with creeping and crawling things, and trees and hills and rocks, horses, hurricanes, all that sort of stuff?
It's kind of encouraging because if they can praise, I guess I can too.
Okay, all right. That's one way to look at it. It's encouraging. Yeah. Okay. And. I suppose you could say, if you wanted to be conservative about this, I suppose you could say that human praise must mean more to God than all of these other kinds of praise. No, not. This is we've got to realize that that this is a very inclusive thing, and that we are all together. God has a little different way of looking at this than we humans who like to have everything revolve around us, right? And that, wouldn't you say that's the case? To see this as all-inclusive. I will quote Martin Luther here, though. Got to, somewhere along the line in a Lutheran situation like this, we got to quote Martin Luther. He said, God is substantially present everywhere, in and through all creatures, in all their parts and places, so that the world is full of God, but God is not encompassed and surrounded by it. God is at the same time outside and above all creatures. These are exceedingly incomprehensible matters, he says. Yet they are articles of faith and are attested clearly and mightily in Holy Writ. Quote from Martin Luther. Okay. All right, any other thoughts? Yeah, John?
In Genesis, where it's talked about God creating, and then it says that everything was good,
okay.
The idea that they are ready to praise God.
Okay, all right. Yeah, that means that they're ready. They're ready to go. Okay. Yeah, other things that this triggers for you, anything, anybody?
I think verse 6.
Okay.
Where he established, when they talk about the creation, them forever and ever, he fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. And I think of how creation is restored, even though we trample it down and destroy it. I see it here everywhere, new trees coming up. I think of Mount St. Helens and how quickly that came back. Man didn't have to replant it, but it just naturally
Okay.
came back. The clumps of wildflowers were there in a very short time afterwards. The trees were coming back.
Okay, all right. Yeah, I suppose, God's restorative powers, God's creative restorative powers continue to amaze us. Okay.
I think to piggyback on that a bit too is the tie between the creation again and God's word or spoken speech, which at the beginning created all things, and that the alternative reading of fix their bounds which cannot be passed reads, or he set a law which cannot pass away. My hunch on that from the Hebrew is that it's probably back to Torah, or back to that spoken word of God that continues to create, that it's not just found in the book,
yes.
But that word is throughout creation.
Yes, that's very, that's the Torah, the Davar, the word of God, the concept of word is such a much more powerful thing, like you say, than just a spoken written thing. As any of you have, as well know, that have studied some of this Hebrew, and that this is the creative, powerful word of God that's in the creation and continues to be. Right. Okay, good. Other thoughts here?
Yeah, building on that, the first part of John, Gospel according to John.
Okay, yeah.
And was the Word.
And yeah, that's the powerful, powerful, creative Word of God again. Okay.
All things yeah. made through Him, and without Him was not anything made of us.
Okay, all right.
I think the inanimate things aren't touched by the guilt of sin.
Okay, all right. That's the humans that have that are the sinful ones. Okay, all right.
They can praise God without the guilt of sin.
Yeah, they're free. They're freed up. They don't have the guilt part of it. They creation does cry out in anguish because of what humans have done, and because of something else that's gone wrong in the universe, whatever. But they do have inherently been created to praise. Praise and worship God, and reflect the praise, reflect the glory of the Creator. Okay, other thoughts?
Well, they're all assigned to me either by predestination or free choice, depending on when there's a minion or not, and I'm in a minion. is to play the devil's advocate.
Okay.
What does one do with a passage like this in view of some of the insights of modern science? Which certainly would look at a question. I mean, look at verse 6. And they establish them forever and ever. And one would wonder just what does that mean? We know, for instance, that 3 billion years ago, the atmosphere of the Earth was primarily methane, and creatures who existed then, very simple organisms, survived on methane. Then when green things came into being, the methane was replaced by oxygen, and creatures then, methane died out, and entirely new creatures then took their place. Is one to infer from this that God established once and for all, forever and forever, an unchanging order, which is a position which simply cannot be maintained
okay.
because things are not unchanging.
Right.
How does one interpret John Wesley? He even out-Luthered Luther by saying that dogs have souls, and so that's even going one beyond this quotation that you
okay.
get from,
okay.
from Martin Luther, I think.
Okay.
How does one deal with verse 8, stormy wind fulfilling his command, and one thinks of Pakistan being flooded by waves that are created by winds, and killing, you know, tens of thousands of people in the flood.
Okay.
How does one deal with the AIDS virus in view of Psalm 148? I mean, okay. How does one deal with the ongoing creation of God in view of a psalm that seems to be rather static?
Interesting. Okay, that's a very good question for us to kind of toss out to the whole group here. Who would like to tackle that question? Start us off on that. That's good. I was looking for something like that to come out to stimulate our thinking a little bit. Who'd like to comment on that?
Well, first of all, you're dealing with a psalm and it's poetry.
Okay.
And I think the theological truth behind this is one thing versus the scientific universe, which of course has changed. The mindset of the psalmist wasn't the mindset of our common and present day age.
Okay.
So I'd say caution around poetry, reading it as theological prose.
Okay. Okay. All right. Other thoughts here?
I think we can't put limits on God's ability.
Okay.
We can't say that He quit creating back when He made the world. He can create as much as He wants today, tomorrow, or whenever. Okay. Not up to us to decide.
Okay. Not put limits on God's ability that somehow there's... Okay. All right. Other thoughts here?
Yes, I'd like to kind of build on both of those thoughts, and what I get from this psalm is the writer is saying, "Wow!" And so he's saying it from his vantage point. He's saying, "Look at all of this stuff. Look at all this stuff. Isn't it great?"
Okay.
And I guess I don't see it as, you know, chiseled on tablets of stone that this is it forever and ever and ever.
Okay.
But it's just a visceral outpouring of wonder.
Yeah, okay, a visceral outpouring of wonder. It doesn't necessarily conflict with all that science has to tell us, or all kinds of evolutionary kinds of of processes that, that take place and the changes, but it's an expression of praise. It's just an expression of praise to God in the context of all of this. Other thoughts here? Yeah, John?
Well, it says in verse 6 that he fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Well, those are God's bounds. They're not our bounds or our thinking. Sometimes in science or in our rational thinking, we limit ourselves to our own thoughts, mm-hmm. and we cannot think as God thinks.
Okay. Okay. All right.
And we sometimes get so smart we think we have answers. I worked in science long enough to know that theories are theories.
Mm-hmm.
I could be replaced tomorrow or in 10 years or 50 years or whatever.
Okay.
A theory is just a coherent explanation of what we observe.
Okay. All right. Other lots of good thoughts coming out here. Other helps along the way, right?
Okay. Well, to reinforce what we said here about this is poetry and you don't necessarily take it, as science fact, but also to recognize you cannot take one part of scripture, and that is the only way to look at it. You think about the passage of the whole creation groaning in travail. That's not praising. So, I mean, there are different viewpoints and different parts of scripture. So the creation also groans. It's not always praising according to another scripture.
Yeah, okay.
So you can see it in the whole context. And not just one.
All right. Okay, see the whole context of it.
The hummingbirds in my feeder are not always praising God, because if there's one species there, the others will come and attack them and drive them away.
Uh-huh.
And I don't see that really fulfilling praise of God. They're vicious creatures.
Lots of vicious stuff goes on in
so what's
among
the
creator.
Between hummingbirds and human beings.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, that's good. I'm glad we could, get something going on stimulating our thinking on some of that stuff, because this is helpful, John. Appreciate it. Any more you want to add to that or counter with it or something? Or
no, I mean, obviously I look upon this as poetry.
Yeah.
And not as any kind of the word of God coming down from heaven as saying eternally.
Yeah.
What he has ordained. It's beautiful poetry. But I don't believe that fire and hail and snow and frost can praise God. I think that's anthropomorphizing what we read in the scripture, which is all right as long as we know that's what we're doing. It's a heartwarming kind of thing, those of us who have faith.
Okay.
I think a person outside the faith would look upon this and say, this is silly, just plain silly.
Okay.
And we need to be ready for that.
Yeah.
We need to realize it. To...
Okay. And also, I think, to say that if there is some sense in which they praise God, it's a mystery to us. But whatever, let it be what it is, that the whole creation can praise God. Just a couple of quotes. Some of you are familiar with Elizabeth Octemeyer, Nature, God, and Pulpit. Good Presbyterian here from Union in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia. She's got a sermon in here called God the Music Lover, and it's based on a couple pieces of it for you. God made the world because God's a music lover. The answer to the love of God is to be the creation's echoing praise. The whole universe is to praise its creator for the existence God has given it, for the good life God has made. All creation does try to sing a song of praise to its maker. We think it's just poetic license and exaggeration when our psalm talks about the universe singing and praising God, or when Job speaks of the morning stars singing together. But we do now know that there is a regular energy pulsing from quasars 10 billion light years away in a remarkable rhythm, that there is indeed a kind of music of the spheres. I shall never forget a talk Leslie Newbegin gave one time about the nights he spent in the jungles of India. He said the dark was full of sounds, the roar of lions and shrieks of jackals and jabbering of monkeys. And asked Newbegin, who hears all these things there in the depths of the jungle of India night after night? Well, God hears them. God's creatures sing songs in the night, and God loves the music and is very pleased that the creation is very good. That's another line, one more line here. Yes, all creation praises its maker. we hear only a few of the sounds at one time, but if we could hear the combined sound which rises from the universe, it would lift us off our feet. But God hears it, and God is pleased. God is a music lover. What do you think about that?
Music.
A narrow interpretation of music, you say.
Yeah. When you go up and you walk down the paths up here, and you look at the hills, can't you just see the mountains singing?
Okay.
You know,
okay.
With your eyes?
Yeah.
Feel it?
Just see it and feel it, yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Other reactions to what she said?
Oh, and sometimes you see it groaning, too.
Yeah.
You take a look at some of the scars, you see a, you know, a squirrel jump out and bug a quail, and you,
yeah.
You kind of, you know, you see some groaning, too. It is not a, not, universe is not necessarily, you know, a pretty place. We tend to always see the music and the prettiness. It is, there's music in the way it all fits together, you
uh-huh.
know. If music was always, you know, lullabies, it wouldn't be nearly as interesting as if it had lots of crescendos and different
uh-huh.
themes.
Okay. Yeah, my tomatoes at home grown much because of the squirrels.
There have to be cymbal clashes and
drum rolls. Yeah, right.
Like
okay. Other reactions to what she says or what anybody's saying here? Anybody?
Well, I think we can't interpret what those creatures are singing or saying, like mm-hmm. whales and the songs. They, you know,
okay.
our interpretation of music is entirely different from,
yeah.
from what those animals are singing.
Okay. All right.
Well, and I can take what she wrote there as she's sharing part of herself.
Okay.
And to me, that's a very precious gift.
Okay.
Sharing a part of herself.
And, okay.
And so I can celebrate not only her thoughts, but I can celebrate her.
Okay. All right. All right, what this whole means to her. Okay, another another author which says a lot about this, Tony Campolo, How to Rescue the Earth Without Worshiping Nature. As many of you know, he's a pretty conservative. Comes from the conservative evangelical part of our Christian tradition, and working with youth, especially in Philadelphia. But he wrote this book as a passionate concern to try to wake up the conservative community, which could include plenty of us, about the need to tie in the whole business of ecology with our theology. And he has something to say about this particular topic, and I'd like to just kind of run a couple of his quotes by you here this morning. He says that my new realization of what nature is and what it can become. Wait a minute. No, here we go. My new realization of what nature is and what it can become has not only challenged me to love nature in such a way as to become its protector, but it has also ushered me into a very enriching kind of devotional life. The Psalms have become important to me. I no longer view them as so much as a source of theology. They are a book of prayers and praise for worship. In the Psalms, I enter into a mindset of the one who, even though he was by himself as a shepherd boy, experienced companionship and was able to join with nature in worshiping Yahweh. Give some thought, he says, to the proposition that we may be selfishly appropriating for our own use what God ordained for God's own worship. In other words, when our lifestyle leads to destroying the environment, we are raising havoc with what God created to worship God. Furthermore, consider that as one of its most important purposes, stewardship of creation should sustain nature's worshiping capacity. The more I reflect on the scriptures and the more I sense how God thrills to the adoration God receives from all the creation, the more I realize God has given us the awesome responsibility of caring for the creation so that it can go on praising God until the end of time. He just hammers away at this. He really gets on his high horse on this one. Consequently, those of us who pollute the earth become partners with Satan in destroying creation's calling and ability to worship God. As our wanton exploitation of nature renders increasing species of animals and plants extinct, there are fewer kinds of praise that can be raised to the Lord. As our willful and wholesale depletion of forests becomes more and more evident, it is also evident that there are fewer and fewer trees that can point upward to God and rustle their leaves in applause. He's picturesque. He's graphic. And as our fuel consumption turns the atmosphere brown with carbons and dirt, and our carelessness results in oil slicks that cover the waters, nature loses much of its capacity to glorify God and to reveal God's awesome greatness to all generations. It would not be a bad idea for us, he says, to set aside a day once a year to confess our sins of environmental terrorism. It would be good for us to periodically acknowledge that because of the sins against the environment, we have limited nature's power to magnify and worship the Lord. He goes on and on, just hammers away at this thing. He just really, really, really just gung-ho on this. If we acknowledge that all of creation was meant to worship and glorify God, then we simultaneously sense that we are called to rescue creation so that it can fulfill its calling. To commit ourselves to creation care is to commit ourselves to releasing creation from its distortions so that it can join us in worship, to clean up the environment, to work for the renewal of all species, as we have done with the whales, and to plant trees is to add to the chorus of voices that praise God. So he's pretty graphic on that. How do you react to that? Anybody?
I think it's a, for me, it's a refreshing new way, a new slant to look at this thing. I have not thought of it that way before, but I think it fits in very well with your study that you're reading here on 148.
Okay.
Is that all of this is part of the praise of God. So we then interfere with the praise of God when we use things.
Okay. We interfere. Yeah, okay.
Because by extension, I think it's great. I'm surprised that a leading conservative would come around and make a logical point of view.
Yeah. This is
even more interesting to me would be by extension of that thought. What would he say about human interference with other human beings who, because we deprecate them, are not permitted to raise their hands unto God in prayer and praise? I'm speaking about economic exploitation, of
course. Sure, you bet.
And one wonders whether he would go that second step and extend to human beings the same glory extends to trees.
Yeah, and not in this particular book, but because he really focuses on ecology here, but he does do that. He does that now. He's a kind of a bright light in that whole camp.
What's his name?
Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo.
Campolo.
Yeah. He's a youth, a person who's done some fantastic work with youth in inner city Philadelphia, and has some tapes out that are used for a lot of youth groups. Uses tapes. He's a dynamic, real dynamic speaker type person. Tony Campolo, right?
In the real conservative evangelical wing from which he comes, he's now being considered more of a renegade all the time.
I suppose.
So he's kind of on the prophetic edge of that.
Okay.
Movement.
Okay, thank you for, you're aware of him and know. Okay, right. Yeah, that bibliography over there has the name of the book and stuff on it. And he has written. Came out with another book just a short time ago, which is a book which is designed to help young people get a handle on their calling, their vocation in life. So he writes on all kinds of subjects. What is the name of that book again? I just picked it up the other day. It's Everything You've Ever Heard Is Wrong. is the title. Or something like that. Yeah.
I remember as a boy, Luther, that in Wisconsin, before they had conservation methods and so on, the farmers, as they would farm, they would there would be deep gullies that would encroach on the land in a short period of time when conservation methods were applied.
Right.
And contours and so on. It changed the look of the land and restored it to what it was intended to be.
Okay.
And here they learned and they took care of it, and it was praising God rather than to destroy what God had given us.
Okay, yeah. Evelyn?
Just to be a devil's advocate person here too, as some of us, you know, bemoaning extinction. Well, it's obvious that there are more species that have become extinct than have ever lived before humans came on the scene. I mean, there's some pretty good evidence of that. So some processes, now I'm also protecting whales and so on, but there are some natural processes which do move towards extinction and change and so on, and I think that that's part of realism too.
Okay. All right, yeah.
Part of that sort of.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. That's real. I mean, that's scientific fact. Okay. Any reactions or thoughts? Yeah.
Well, we've only been talking about one aspect of everything relating to God's creation. In the last 2 or 3 years, we've had all kinds of natural catastrophes in this nation and around the world, be it hurricanes, volcanoes, floods in the Midwest, and so this, is it groaning? Is it praise? You know, is it due to man? We call it all nature, not due to man.
Yeah,
and so we're not relating to this aspect of that tremendous power of nature as we relate to this. And I think it's something that we really don't answer. We just walk around and we say, this is what's happening.
Yeah, or sometimes we call them acts of God. A friend of ours by the name of Emily is out east right now, and she sent us a postcard. I just got it at Holden Village the other day. She says, my namesake Emily just missed us out here. But yeah, this is another whole piece of that.
I was looking for the verses in Chronicles, you know, where God is critical of the Israelites and their sin, and he says if they will change their ways, that he will heal the land. And obviously, the nature is used against man, it would suggest. When man falls into sin, be it sin against nature or sin against man, sin against God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's the whole concept of creation rising up in rebellion is in the scripture. You know, you can find that there.
Well, you go back to the concept of sin is missing the mark, is not living God's plan. And as we begin to live God's plan, and husbandry of the land, and reusable kinds of things, then it works better. You know, it's kind of an owner's manual that you get to help you live better. God says, you do this, it's going to go well with you. You don't do that, it's not going to go so well.
Yeah, this is right. And there's a lot of, there are many dimensions to this. Like you say, this just happens to be one little piece of praise that comes out of this guy's heart at the time, and is a kind of a model of the way that at least we ought to stop every so often and lift up our voices with the whole creation in praise of God. It just certainly doesn't mean that there aren't all these other pieces too. The brokenness, the groaning, the unexplainable tragedies, and this sort of thing. Yeah, it's the whole world which, the other part of our theology, of course, which says that that we live in a broken world because of sin. Sin has done some things that we can't quite explain, and there are all these tragedies that are there, and it affects the whole creation in rather mysterious ways. Yeah.
Well, he made the comment about things he couldn't accept because of that there wasn't an element of praise to some items, and I just wonder if that's kind of related to this aspect of man's sin.
Yeah, the human being's sin, as well as the brokenness of the whole creation, which is affected by all of this. Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
I was thinking about that, like, just going back again to the quote again and kind of tying this a bit together in my own mind. You know, if creation, and going back to Luther's concept too, that there are two ways to know God. You know God through creation, but you know God not necessarily by God's first name.
Okay.
You know, people can come to believe in God through just the majesty of creation.
Okay.
Of course, as Christians, we know that the scriptures play the role of the second way of knowing God more intimately and personally.
Mm-hmm.
But if just as you and I witness to God's presence by our being fully human, meaning we are at our best.
At our best.
And we are the creation God intended us to be.
Right.
Not like Adam and Eve trying to be like God or be something
yeah.
else, just be human.
Yeah.
And that's when we witness best.
Right. This is
so too the creation, perhaps, on a parallel track.
Uh-huh.
That it witnesses also to God best when it does the things the psalmist says it does. The way it carries its life out.
Okay.
But just as our brokenness, back to our track, shows itself when we do not witness to God, it's through our own sinful, broken behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
So too may creation then have its own broken behaviors, a la the natural catastrophes, the things that happen that are not connected to human misuse.
Yeah.
Just happen. The hurricane,
yeah.
the earthquake, mm-hmm. out of our control. We call them mm-hmm. acts of God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they're exactly the opposite.
Yeah.
That's creation's statement of brokenness. Because it seems to me in those times, when I think about people who experience those, that is the time that actually shakes their faith in God most.
Yeah.
Is when those things happen. Where is God and why isn't God in control?
Yeah.
And so maybe creation's own statement of sinfulness is that,
okay.
just as we have our own way of acting it out,
okay.
which oftentimes intersect with creation.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, thank you.
I'm just
yes.
working that up.
Sure, yeah, yeah, that's well put.
Thank you.
Yeah, right, over here.
Different track on it.
Right.
Okay.
Is that these things that we call natural, you know, acts of God are just natural things. They're part of creation. Most of our problem
yeah.
is expecting that everything is going to be static. You know, the creation is dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
It's going on. The storms have been going on for who knows how long. We get into trouble and we expect we can put a little, you know, wooden shack out there and these winds won't blow it over.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, when you have your house on the floodplain in the river, you have to expect it's going to do its thing.
Okay.
And if you live in the Northwest, you're going to expect wind storms. You're going to expect that creation is going to declare a jubilee every once in a while,
yeah.
and you're going to have a big earthquake.
Yeah, okay.
You know? That's, I think, just part of our understanding of creation.
Okay, yeah.
And we put our own human limits on it. We say, it's not supposed to behave like that. Well, it doesn't act like that most of the time, but sometimes it does.
Yeah,
and we're
yeah.
going to get a comet that's going to plop in here, and you know, the sun's going to explode, and you know, long after we're probably gone, but you know, that's all part of creation. It's dynamic.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's the insurance companies that have labeled these things acts of God. It's not our theologians. So.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Do I see some other hands
well,
back?
Well, that was well said. I'm just continuing that idea.
Yeah.
These beautiful mountains. I mean, you know, St. Helens disaster. No. I mean, what would the Northwest be without those volcanoes? Volcanoes are born of violence. I mean, these rocks that are tilted at crazy angles. You have plates crashing into each other. These are violent things. Much of the most beautiful scenery is shaped in acts of violence as we look at it.
Okay.
If there happen
okay.
to be people there when a volcano erupts, that's just terrible. It's
yeah.
one of these acts of God.
Sure.
But that's a natural process in which the earth is built and changed.
Okay. All right.
So,
okay, good. Yeah, lots of good stuff coming. Helpful. Over here and then over to John. Yeah.
I think we forget that there are other things besides what we see visibly as God's creation. The rules that he's established for these things to happen, like that water runs downhill, and we have gravity, we have electricity, we have heat and light and things that are all working within the rules that God established for them to work.
Okay.
We don't know those rules, genetic things, DNA, all they uh-huh. don't follow precise rules that God established, and we have to recognize those within nature.
Sure. Yeah, okay, John?
Now, all this, you know, here again, calls into to mind the question that began with Plato, which was then taken over by the Christian Church, and certainly patristic fathers and under St. Augustine, and our own theology perpetuate this Platonic assumption. And this is a question and a statement by Plato that God created a perfect world. And the assumption in the Christian community has been that there is a perfect world, that a perfect God has created. And then we need to find reasons why the world isn't perfect and why life isn't perfect. And so we blame our sinfulness for the imperfection of existence, individually and collectively. But I think the much more fundamental question is, did God indeed create a perfect world? Or that God simply created the world and the world is still in process, and then all these horrible things that are happening are simply the process working itself out, where in some teleological perspective, sometimes there'll be perfection, but obviously the world was not created perfect. Human beings aren't perfect. There's nothing perfect about it.
Okay.
And
okay.
If one accepts that stance as opposed to what I do not consider to be a Christian stance, but rather Platonic stance, that the world was not created perfect, and it takes an awful lot of pressure off human beings trying to rationalize all these things that are happening.
Okay, interesting concept, yeah.
I think we also have a problem in trying to decide what perfection is.
Yeah.
We look at perfection from a very human centeredness.
Okay.
We haven't really got any idea of what God's idea of perfection is.
Yeah. Yeah, and it does raise the whole question of the eschatological here. There's a real important eschatological dimension here as to where all this is going. And I really, you know, this is great. You're really raising some good questions. But instead of having you go into small groups, since our time is running out, just think about what songs, liturgies, and activities have helped you enjoy praising God. And I want to apply this a little bit to our worship life and have us brainstorm a little bit on the second question. How do you and your congregation tie worship and ecology together, and how might you do it better? Maybe we can just share some ideas that will be helpful for us to go back in our congregations as we study the psalm, and this is a book of worship, and this is a psalm, a piece of worship which ties together the whole business of the creation. Now, how can we do this in our worship, Sunday after Sunday, or week after week? So I'm going to move this over, and just a little bit of brainstorming here. What are some ways that you have in the past tied worship and ecology together, and how can we do it better? We'll just put those questions right together. Okay, start shooting up some answers here. Yeah, John.
During the coffee hour, we got rid of our styrofoam coffee cups.
Okay. The cups we used, that's a statement. And then to say something about that and why we're doing it and what that's all about. Okay. Others. I'll put shorthand up here on some of these. Yeah, over here.
Some of the men, the men's group in our church go out and they've adopted a mile to the Irish.
Okay, church group, a mile of highway. Okay, all right, and they talk about it and say, "This is what we're doing. We're doing this because this is the way our whole worship life and our whole faith is lived out. And this is liturgy is the work of the people. This is our work." Okay, other.
We recycle everything by our pop machine. We have a recycling bin so that all of the pop cans don't go into the garbage.
Yeah, recycle at church, not just at home. Okay, all right.
Bulletin board with all kinds of information on care of the creation.
Okay, bulletin board with all kinds of ideas, leads, suggestions, posters. Okay, keep them coming here.
We've had studies too, like this, like you're conducting.
Okay.
Sunday school hour.
Studies. Okay. I suppose you could even have a sermon on that. on that once in a while.
That's kind of dangerous, but it's done.
Yeah, I publicize it ahead of time. And probably say, oh, no. That's, you know, what's this world coming to?
But jumping back to that, I'm a Lutheran pastor. And,
oh, okay.
I serve a church at the foot of Mount Rainier. Uh-huh. We have a picture window of Mount Rainier, and we sit and worship, okay? And we look out at that mountain. Now, I have a hunch that we have had very little emphasis upon God the Creator. We've spent an awful lot of time on God as Redeemer.
Sure.
And I know I'm putting that down, okay?
Yeah, that's
and
important.
And God is a Sanctifier, Comforter, Spirit. I mean, it's another thing we're kind of weak on in the Lutheran Church.
Sure.
But, you know, Luther was really firm about talking about God as Creator.
Yes.
And I think we need to get back to that a little bit more intentionally. Take a look, and just look at our, you know, maybe you've done this. I'm my first day of day in this class.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you look through our liturgies and look at God as Creator images, good luck.
Okay.
Maybe in the hymns, but not so much in the liturgy.
The liturgy, we need to create some new liturgies. Okay. We need to, our artwork, including stained glass windows, or else have a clear window so you can see Mount Rainier.
See the neighborhood.
Yeah, see the neighborhood. Yeah, that's right.
We visited a small church, St. Peter the Fisherman Lutheran Church, south part of Cape Cod, and for a stained glass window above their altar, they have stained glass, obviously, of Christ in the net.
Oh.
Calling in the fish.
Okay.
But what really struck me was that they have fish around the outside of that window, and they're caught, which is indigenous to that area. It's a fish that they see every day.
Okay. Okay. All right. Again, artwork, stained glass windows. Yeah. Okay. All right. Other ideas, things that have worked for you or that you'd like to see tried or done more of or whatever.
I think of the Northwest and all the problems they have with making people have to live. They have to have food and clothing, and somehow connecting the two with, like, the spotted owl. And how do you reach people to get them into seeing that maybe there is a better way than just clear cutting and so on?
Okay,
and
to
I'm
deal
sure
with
every different areas have that same problem.
Okay.
And how to do more.
Okay.
For people.
All right, to deal with the issues of employment as over against ecology. Like yesterday, we talked about environmental racism, where this community rose up and says, "We don't want these jobs, even though it's going to add all this employment. We don't want them because we know what's also what it's going to do." But and how do you deal with that in worship? That's a good question. Better preach a sermon on it, be ready to run, or whatever. Good question. Now, how do you tie these? Certainly, in the prayers you pray, you agonize in your prayers with the people and with God. You know what some of these things can do. Well, this is just a little start. We certainly know that mission is important. The mission of the church, the Great Commission to go into all the world and to bring people, to bring the gospel to people. But certainly, what is mission without?